Among the many blessings in my life is the one of being with you here this morning to worship God. I'm grateful to look out and see all of those who've come to do that, to honor the God of heaven. I'm thankful to be here with you to do that, especially considering where I was last week at this time, which was in the emergency room having my gallbladder scoped, as it turned out, and figuring out that I was going to have surgery. God has blessed us in so many ways, and I want to acknowledge him and thank you for all of your prayers and help and concern the last few days, and really the last few months as Sandy's gone through some surgeries as well, and we're giving all the credit and glory to God for you and for the blessings that he's given us of recovery and better health, and we know that you'll continue to pray for us, and we're so thankful for those blessings and many, many more that we could name. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42, after hearing and obeying the gospel, those who, in verse 41, had gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the New King James Version says, then fear came upon every soul. Other translations there say, awe came upon every soul. Everybody involved in becoming a Christian, in that Pentecost experience, in entering into the kingdom, was in awe. And it's that experience of being awed by the wondrous power of God, not only, I think, in the miracles that were being performed, not only in the message that they had heard from the apostles, but also in the wondrous experience that they'd had of having their sins forgiven and entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. The entirety of it all was awesome. And everyone is described, everyone who experienced it is described as being in awe. If you think about what had happened on that day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 and verse 1, when it had fully come, they were all together in one place. And there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, that is to the apostles, divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed. So the day had begun with amazement at this mighty expression of the Holy Spirit that came on the apostles. And in fact, it says again in verse 12, they were all amazed. The day had begun with a lot of amazement. And then these people listened to Peter's sermon and the speech of the other apostles as well. And then, as we've already read, they obeyed the gospel. And they had the course of their eternal destiny altered by the events of that day. And they entered into something that was eternal and glorious. Have you ever stood before a natural wonder and just been in awe? Maybe the first time you stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, or you saw the Northern Lights. Maybe it was, as in my case, the first time I saw Victoria Falls. I had companions with me. I remember the moment. Nobody said anything for some time. We just stood there with our mouths open. We were experiencing something together, and we were united in that experience. And it was because it was God's creation, and so glorious, somewhat of an awesome thing. It was just such a feeling, which I think was going through the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and verse 43, where we just read. They were witnessing something big, something so majestic, so far beyond words, that the only word that Luke could use to describe them was awe or fear. That's what they were experiencing. And it bound that early group of believers together. I think that awe was, as much as anything, the glue that could not be broken, something that really defined, from a subjective standpoint, the experience of everyone in that first church on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that should bind us still today in unity. And we'll see that it bound them in unity, in their work, in their attitudes, in their day-to-day lives. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence." And one translation says godly fear, but many translations say awe. We, like they, are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so we, as they, should offer service to God acceptably. And what He will accept is service that is offered in awe of what it is that we are experiencing. For we too have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the city of the living God. What I'm suggesting to us this morning, as we continue with our theme this year of uniting to work and working to be united, what I'm suggesting to us this morning is that we are united because we are a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. Because in the Lord's body, we are a part of something that we rightfully are in awe of. God's plan of redemption, God's work of saving the souls of men, the eternal plan that He had before the foundation of the world coming to fruition in our lives, and us experiencing that together. We're a part of this larger something that overwhelms us and that brings us together because of their very experience that we share. So as we think about those who are united by awe in Acts chapter 2, notice with me that they devoted themselves to spiritual activities, as we read in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They devoted themselves, or they continued steadfastly in. According to Thayer, in that particular passage, Thayer's Greek dictionary, the word translated devoted or continued steadfastly means to adhere, to be an adherent, to be devoted, to be constant to something, to be steadfastly attentive to something, to give unremitting care to a thing. And so what they were devoting themselves to, what they were continuing steadfastly in, was the apostles' doctrine. Here is the unifying, unchangeable ground of the church. It is the thing that Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, that if we or an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. They were standing as one on the doctrine of the apostles, and they were continuing steadfastly. They were devoted to the doctrine of the apostles. That's the same thing we're continuing steadfastly in today. That's the same thing we're devoted to today. It's a uniting force. We believe the same things. We teach the same things. We practice the same things because of the doctrine of the apostles. They were united in that. And I believe it was their awe of it that united them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the apostle says that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We stand on the foundation of their doctrine. We stand as one there. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship could be defined as association or community or communion, or often defined as joint participation. It's the share that we have together in anything. And it is something that more than implies unity. Fellowship more than implies unity. It impels it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the apostle begins that great text by saying, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So the fellowship of the Spirit impels being of one accord, of one mind. It impels unity. Because we share together in this, because we have fellowship with one another, we are united. It's axiomatic. It's basic. These people on the day of Pentecost, they stood in awe. They stood in awe together of the apostles' doctrine. They continued in it. Together they had fellowship. They continued steadfastly and were devoted to the breaking of bread. I believe that refers to the taking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, we've learned, in fact, we had a lesson on this not long ago, that taking of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is actually a proclamation of unity. Listen again to the passage, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ?" That word communion is the same word as fellowship in Acts 2, 42, in the original language. Is it not a fellowship of the blood of Christ? "The bread which we break, is it not a communion or a fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And so as they continued steadfastly and were devoted to the breaking of bread, the spiritual activity, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, they were proclaiming, in so doing, they were proclaiming their unity, their fellowship, their oneness. Do you see how their awe led them to spiritual activities, all of which they were united in? And in prayers. Prayer is such a uniting force, isn't it? Particularly when we pray together as a church and in the church. Paul begged the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and 15 and verse 30, I should say. He begged the Romans to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That's what we do in the church. We strive together in prayer. So, those united by awe in Acts 2 were devoted to spiritual activities, uniting spiritual activities. Those united by awe in Acts 2 saw to it that the needy were cared for. Let's go on down to verses 44 and 45. "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." As anyone had need. These people who believed, they were together in this. They were helping anyone who had need. And that was relatively easy for them to do because, as Paul will say about the Macedonians later, It's evident that these people had first given themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul commends the people of Macedonia. He talks about how that God's grace had been bestowed upon them. In verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul is talking about the Macedonians' willingness and their propensity to be givers. Even in poverty, they were wanting to give to help others. And Paul says the key to that was first they'd given themselves to the Lord. I believe that's the same thing that was a key there in Acts chapter 2. These people had first given themselves to the Lord. When you visit a third world country, especially if you're not just a tourist, but you go and see how the common people there live, or maybe even you're going to do the Lord's work, it certainly changes you. Before my first trip to Africa in 2011, Paddy Kindabal and others who had been with him to Africa told me that. They said, it's going to change you. I said, oh, yeah, okay. They were right. Others who've since gone over on their first trips, not only there, but other countries as well, when they asked me, you know, what I thought about it or what advice I'd give, I just said, well, it's going to change you. It's going to change you. And one of the ways it changes you is typically you're going to come back and want to do everything that you can to help those who are so less fortunate than ourselves. I know that there, because I've talked with some of you who've had the same experience when you go to Mexico or Central America or some other country that is a lot of poor saints. And you come back and your first thought is, we have to sell everything we have. You know, we got people that are brothers and sisters in Christ that are going without the basics. These folks in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and the days leading after that, they saw to it that the needy were taken care of. Because in the needy they saw Christ, they were compelled as one because they'd given themselves to Christ to care for these people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, Paul would write of the house of Stephanas that they had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Some translations there say they had addicted themselves. You know what it is to be addicted, right? You can't stop. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened to these people who stood in awe of what they were experiencing, of what they got to enjoy of the blessings of God. They devoted themselves. They addicted themselves, as the household of Stephanas had, to the ministry of the saints. And then, those united by awe in Acts chapter 2 assembled together for worship and lived very closely connected lives. It says in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Continuing with one accord. You notice that phraseology? What's that suggest? Unity. Unity's all through this text. In everything they're doing, in their spiritual experiences together, in their experiences of physical things, taking care of needs, assembling to worship, experiences day by day in their lives with one another, unities in all of it. With one accord, it says, they assembled, just as we do and just as we are to do. Let's consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. They showed hospitality. The text says that they continued with one accord in the temple, and I would suggest that is assembled worship, perhaps in that open area, the court of the temple. And then they were breaking bread from house to house. I think that's obviously talking about just eating common meals. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were doing this from house to house, and I think there's more than an implication there, that they were in one another's homes, taking meals together, living life together. You don't read of a fellowship hall there, do you? You don't read of everybody, you know, them spending their money to buy some big recreational facility. You just read of people who are sharing their lives on a daily basis with one another. In Romans 12 and verse 13, both of these things that we've just talked about, I think, are included in what Paul says when he says that we're to be distributing to the needs of the saints in the previous point, and then given to hospitality, given to it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, I've made this point before, but the word hospitality or hospitable means to show love to strangers, literally. It's the love of strangers. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 takes that into a different realm, because it says to be hospitable to one another, not strangers, to each other as brethren. And so we live our lives in this closely connected way. I hope you see the point. Are we in awe of what God has done for us? Are we in awe of the amazing position that we have as children of God, what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? Are you in awe of that? That should unite you with the rest of the family of God in the spiritual activities that we engage in the worship that we engage in the work that we do. On the great day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, awe-inspired souls became one. We see that in this text. There is a great day coming in which the book of life is going to be opened. And the dead are going to be judged out of things written in books. And whoever's name is not written in the book of life is going to be cast into fire. You'll want your name written in the book of life. I say all that to say this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He wants them to be united. And listen to why. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. If you and I are saved this morning, our names are in a book together. My name, your name, the person of the Christian, the name of the Christian who's sitting behind you or in front of you, all those names are in the book of life, in one book that's in the hand of God. Isn't that awesome? How can we not be one? How can we not be? How can we not work toward it How can we not work together? How can we divide over foolish and simple things? That's, in essence, the point that Paul is making here regarding Yodia and Syntyche. You got to help them be one. Their names are in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life this morning? I hope it is. I hope you've named the name of Jesus, obeyed the gospel, and had your name written there. And I hope that as you think about that wonderful reality, what God has done for you and where you are now because of what He's done for you, that that will inspire you and motivate you and impel you to devote yourself to working with other Christians as one to glorify the name of God. Is there someone here this morning that's subject to the invitation of Christ who needs to maybe straighten out something in your life if you're a Christian, or maybe it is that you're not a Christian and your name's not in that book and you have no hope of eternity unless you obey the gospel? We implore you to do that today while together we stand and while we sing.